Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day. The song after the lesson will be number 322. Bring Christ your broken life. 322. Before the sermon this evening, we will sing number 679. Jesus, hold my hand. If it's convenient, would you please stand for this song? Do mi As I travel through this pilgrim land, there is a friend who walks with me, leads me safely through the sinking sand. It is the Christ of Calvary. This would be my prayer, dear Lord, each day to help me do the best I can. For I need thy light to guide me day and night. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Yes, I need thee every hour. Through this land, this pilgrim land, by thy saving power, hear my plea, my feeble plea. Lord, dear Lord, look down on me when I kneel in prayer. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Let me travel in the light divine, that I might see the blessed way. Keep me that I may be holy thine, and sing redemption song someday. I will be a soldier brave and true, and ever firmly take a stand. As I onward go and daily meet the foe, blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Yes, I need thee every hour. Through this land, this pilgrim land, by thy saving power, hear my plea, my feeble plea. Lord, dear Lord, look down on me when I kneel in prayer. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. When I wander through the valley dim toward the setting of the sun, lead me safely to a land of rest if I a crown of life have won. I have put my faith in thee, dear Lord, and I may reach the golden strand. There's no other friend on whom I can depend. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Yes, I need thee every hour. Through this land, come, lend my thy saving power. Hear my plea, my feeble plea. Lord, dear Lord, look down on me when I kneel in prayer. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand.
First Corinthians chapter 14 will be the first passage that we'll be getting to. And while you're turning to that, let me just thank you so very much for your decision to be back tonight. And as we study together, the Lord has certainly blessed us with a beautiful day to come to worship Him, to give Him the honor and the praise that He is due, to turn the pages of His ancient Word and to see the instruction that it provides to us there. There are few rebukes that attack our self-esteem more severely than to be accused of immaturity. When you're a teenager and someone tells you to grow up, that can be just a little bit humiliating. But when you are an adult and someone tells you to grow up, it can be considered some of the greatest of insults. And it is for that reason that when I've been dealing with those that I might deem to be immature, that I have refrained from uttering that accusation because of that very fact. It seems that the older that we get, the harder it is to choke down the question, why don't you grow up? We're all aware of areas of immaturity in our life. And if you're not, then you're not paying close attention to yourself. You're not making those honest self-evaluations that you need to be making as you walk with Christ. But all of us are aware of areas of immaturity in our life. Yet few things are as painful as having someone else see them and point them out to us. If we're going to improve our spiritual walk, then we certainly must be committed to growing and maturing in Christ. And the Bible has a lot to say about growth and maturity. From a spiritual standpoint, it is equally true as it is with physically and spiritually, that spiritually we can be immature. We can have been Christians for a long period of time and yet be rather immature. That my father-in-law used to tell me, he said he always thought it would be an interesting endeavor if you could snap your finger and everyone in the pew was dressed in proportion to their spiritual maturity. And how many people in their 50s or 60s might be sitting in the pew in diapers, and how some young people might be fully clothed in as a mature adult. Sometimes we grow old on the outside, but we don't grow up on the inside. That even though we've been Christians for a period of time, our level of spiritual maturity is not proportional to that level that we've, or the length of time that's passed. And the Bible has a great deal to say about it here, starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 20. Paul says, "Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature." Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, let's start in verse 14. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 14. Paul said, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there and by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. A couple more over in the book of Peter. Let's start in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. Let's back up. Let's back up to the verse 1. Chapter 2 and verse 1. "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." And then the last passage, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, the entire epistle actually ends with this admonition in verse 18. As the apostle says that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. We are all born into the human family by way of physical birth, and we're born into God's family by being born again, by a spiritual birth. And from the moment of that birth, we are to be involved in a process of growth that does not end until we take that final breath in our life. And yet, while that is the ideal, that doesn't just happen because we tear off a few pages on a calendar. Growth should certainly be the natural result of our life in Christ, but understand that it is not the inevitable result of our life in Christ. You add into that that if you choose to genuinely pursue growth in Christ, you can rest assured that Satan is going to put virtually every obstacle possible in your path to keep you from growing, to impede your progress. Such is true with virtually every living thing, and that is, we are either moving forward or we are moving backward. We are either in the process of maturing or we are in the process of dying. There is no such thing spiritually as simply maintaining the status quo. And that really is the message of the last few verses of Hebrews chapter 5. And it is here where the writer points his bony finger at his readers, at least that's how I envision it. He points his finger at his readers and he asks them, why don't you grow up? The picture that he paints here is a rather pathetic one of saints who are still in diapers, who are crawling around the nursery, who rather than being mature Christians are still, in a spiritual sense, playing with their ABC building blocks. They're babbling unintelligibly. They need somebody to feed them with a bottle. This is not a case of Christians, new Christians, who didn't know any better. These are Christians, children of God, who should have been a lot farther along spiritually than what they were. Let's read the text, if you would. Chapter 5, let's start in verse 11. He writes, concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Now, is that okay? It's not on here. Is it just not need powered up, David? Okay, I'll just turn around because I'm not going to fiddle for the power switch. Do you know where the power switch is? That? Hit power? All right, we'll see if we get it. I'm just concerned that somebody's put a smiley face or something on my PowerPoint up here. That Jeff or David has tinkered with it, and, you know, there's going to be some kind of a drawing up here, a caricature of me, and that's why they left the monitor off, to fool me. Where were we? Oh, yes, in Hebrews chapter 5. Let's start in Hebrews chapter 5, and this is still not coming up, so I'm just going to turn around and make sure there's no smiley faces. In verse 11, the writer starts by revealing the fact that there is an inability on the part of his readers to apprehend what he wants to communicate to them. And he describes here in verse 11 a twofold problem. First of all, there is a problem with the complexity of the topic itself. In chapter 5, in verses 1 through 10, he has talked about the superiority of Christ's priesthood over Aaron's. He's talked about the fact that Christ's priesthood was never to follow in the line of Aaron's, but instead was to follow in the order of Melchizedek. But when he gets to chapter 5 and verse 10, he still has a desire to communicate more about Melchizedek, but admittedly, the topic is not an easy one to understand. As a matter of fact, he even states that it is hard to explain. Not everything in the Bible is easy to grasp. Not every topic can be understood with just a day's worth of study. Even the Apostle Peter himself said that some of Paul's writings were hard to understand in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 15 and 16. While it's true that many and perhaps even most of what is contained in the Bible is simple and rather easy to grasp, there are other truths that it contains that are deep, that are profound. And the depth of those truths makes them hard to explain. The word that he uses here is hermeneuo. They are hard to interpret. He doesn't say impossible. He says hard. It will take thought. It will take concentration. It will take hard work. They're not the kinds of things that just sort of tickle your ears. They're not the sort of truths that may leave you feeling warm and fuzzy all over. They are not shallow. They are meaty and deep. They are significant. They are not simple. And yet, while the first problem cannot be helped, the second problem could. Because the problem that he faces here is not just the complexity of the topic, but the complacency of the hearer. He uses the word dull. It's an interesting word. It's only used twice in the New Testament. Once here, the other time, at least in my Bible, across the page in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12. It's a word that means thick, slow, indolent, lazy. It's actually made up of two words in the Greek, one meaning no, N-O, and the other meaning push. He says, you can't understand this because you have no push. You have no drive. You have no spiritual get up and go. Now, we typically apply the word dull to preachers. It's interesting, he applies that word to hearers. He said, I have a topic that I would like to talk further with you about, and yet it's a topic that's hard to explain, especially since you have become dull of hearing. Understand that this is not a problem that has attacked them from the outside. It is something that is self-imposed from the inside. The relationship between the priesthood of Melchizedek and the priesthood of Christ is rich and it is meaningful. It plays an important role in the flow of the book of Hebrews. But it is not a topic that's going to be understood by those who are spiritually lethargic. And it's as though the writer is saying, I would like to move further. I would like to discuss with you the lofty heights of Christ's priesthood in comparison with Melchizedek. But I can't do that with a group of people who have lost their spiritual appetites. He's saying, how can you comprehend the significant truths of Melchizedek when you have adopted a take-it-or-leave-it attitude toward the Word of God? And his fear is that their failure to give themselves regularly to the study of God's Word and its relevance in their daily life has left them incapable of understanding and grasping the things that he really wants to communicate to them. And in light of their condition, he cannot refrain from uttering a word of warning and an element of sorrow as well. As he continues in verse 12, he communicates to us how immaturity is prolonged. And he says, first of all, it is prolonged when we think that growing older is the same as growing up. When you look at verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. The implication with the way that is phrased is that these folks who are now dull had at one time in their life been alert. That they who are now indifferent had at one time been interested and eager to learn. That is, they didn't start this way, they became this way. Sufficient time. As a matter of fact, the literal rendering there is because of the time. Sufficient time, sufficient opportunity has been provided to make advancement possible for them. Spiritual growth should have occurred, but it didn't. No matter how well-intentioned they may have been in the beginning of their walk with Christ, no matter how well-intentioned they were in the beginning, this is what they have allowed themselves to become. Understand that simply the passing of time does not produce spiritual maturity. Some of the most immature people that I've dealt with have been people who have far removed from their teens or from their 20s. that just because we've been a Christian all of our life, or just because we were, quote unquote, raised in the church, does not mean that we will possess spiritual maturity. It doesn't matter whether we were baptized 20 or 30 or 40 years ago. That's no guarantee that we have a good, mature understanding, and that we, from that mature understanding, are implementing the will of God in our lives as we need to be. Let me say this as gently and yet as firmly as I can. It ultimately doesn't matter how long we've been Christians. What matters is how much have we grown since we became Christians. But secondly, when they allow themselves to slip backward rather than choosing to go forward. Here were people who have been under the influence of God's word long enough that he says they should have been instructors. And he says, you know what, you're not even unqualified to teach. You folks need to go back to kindergarten yourselves. They've neglected the diligent application of spiritual teaching, and as a result of that, they have stayed babies instead of becoming adults. They are still pupils instead of becoming instructors. They need help rather than being able to supply help. And if it wasn't bad enough that they have failed to benefit themselves spiritually, there are other people that are being hindered who could have been taught by them the truth of God had they themselves pressed on to maturity. That phrase, elementary principles, at least in the New American Standard, in the Greek, it's a word that had a variety of meanings. But I find it interesting that when it is used in the realm of grammar, that what it spoke of are the letters of the alphabet, the basic parts of words. We would say what it speaks of are the ABCs. He says, here are people who have been Christians for a sufficient period of time, and yet they don't even grasp the fundamentals of the faith. They've been Christians for an extended period of time, and yet he says, you need somebody to come and to teach you the most basic elements of the Word of God. Now understand that this is not an unrealistic picture. I've got an 18-month-old granddaughter. It would not make sense for me to tell her to grow up. Quit acting like a toddler. That's not what we have here. This is not an unrealistic picture of where babies are being chided for not being adults. The picture that's being painted is of adults being rebuked because they have allowed themselves to slip backward into spiritual infancy. That instead of choosing to make progress, they have regressed. That rather than staying on a diet of solid food, they've reverted back to needing a diet of infants. This is a group of people who, rather than wanting a T-bone steak, they want a bottle that's fed to them. That rather than someone feeding themselves, they want somebody to feed them. They want to eat what appeals to their taste buds rather than what is nourishing and good for them. He continues in verse 12. You need somebody to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. That little phrase, not accustomed to, verse 13, means without trial, without experience. Some versions render it with the word unskilled. These are inexperienced and unskilled Christians who don't know what to do with the meatier things of God's word. And if you try and feed a spiritual baby meat, the problem is that if they don't choke out on when it goes down, that once it hits their digestive system, that they'll never be able to actually digest it properly because of a lack of adequate preparation. Now, friends, the scary thing here is that slipping into spiritual infancy is easy. Progress, growth, is difficult. The first one happens when we get lazy. The second one only happens when we make a decision and we put forth a concentrated effort. Spiritual dullness is not just unfortunate and sad. It's sinful and it's tragic because it reflects progress that's been neglected, responsibilities that have been left unacknowledged. As he moves into verse 14, He tells us how maturity is to be pursued. And he says, first of all, it involves taking in nourishing food. It doesn't take a rocket scientist, does it? Mature people need more than just formula that's been warmed to room temperature in a bottle and that's fed to them by somebody else. It takes time and it takes effort to prepare a nutritional meal. It takes discipline to eat properly and in the correct proportions. We're not going to grow right if we're going to try and live on Cheetos and Dr. Pepper for the rest of our life. And I've got nothing against either one of those, too, by the way. If you're in a state of spiritual infancy, I urge you to put the childish things behind you and to press on to a more substantial spiritual diet. I think one of the issues that we have in the church today is that we've got far too many Christians who are content to have just the most basic, simple understanding of their walk of Christ. And they don't want to go any further than that. They understand some of the basics. And you know what? I don't need to know what Zephaniah is about. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. If you're growing, if you're progressing. Now, it may not be at the top of the list. But we can't be content to just stay where we are. We don't expect anything from a baby except for it to act like a baby. But we do expect more out of adults than for that adult to behave like an infant, do we? The second element that he adds here is that of engaging in muscle-building exercise. He says, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice. The objective of truth entering our gray matter is that it must eventually and effectively be reflected in the life. That just like properly digested food supplies nourishment to our bodies, causes our bodies to grow stronger, to develop in certain areas, so also does a steady diet of the right kind of spiritual truth strengthen our souls. And practice is what he says it takes for us to properly apply the Word of God, to take that food and to convert it into something that is useful in the spiritual realm. If most of the truth that you understand from the Word of God stays in your head, then the Hebrew writer says you're immature. That's not my assessment, that's his. Because the whole idea of truth entering the gray matter is for us to exercise ourselves, to put it into practice. And he goes on in the third element, that it provides us then with the ability to make discriminating decisions. He closes the verse, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. The word discern there means to distinguish, to divide between. When our children were young, we controlled virtually everything, didn't we? We decided what they were going to wear. We decided where they were going to go. We decided what they were going to do. And we decided what they were going to eat. Because we understood something that they didn't. And that is, you can't live on Cheetos and Dr. Pepper. That you need something more substantial in your diet if you're going to grow and to develop properly. I was in a meeting, and there was a potluck after Sunday service. And I was watching as this mother was, actually the little boy was negotiating with his mom about how he now was old enough, he was mature enough to go through the food line on his own. She was hesitant at first. He kept pressing his case, and finally she acquiesced, and so she gave him a plate, and so she sent him off. And she got distracted talking to somebody else, and I watched him as he made a beeline for the dessert table. She's still distracted. He goes through, goes around the table. He's got a plate full of dessert. And he goes over to the table, and he's got about three bites down when his mama sees him. He was so proud. I mean, he's mature, right? I think it may have been a while. He may be 17 years old and his mama's still going through the potluck line for him. I don't know. Because she was furious. And she came over and she said, no, this is not how you do it. You told me you were a grown up. That you were mature. You could do this. You don't skip to the dessert line. And she made him go all the way back, get all the good food. Well, the dessert's good food too. the healthy food before he ever ate the dessert. That's what immature people do, isn't it? That spiritually speaking, we understand that there's a time where we can't just make a beeline to the dessert table. That instead, we want to eat the meat. Because that's what equips us to choose, and to choose not just between what's good and bad, but between what's better and best, to genuinely be able to discriminate in the way we make decisions. The Christian who feeds only on the most elementary principles is going to impede their own spiritual growth in the present, and it's going to inhibit their ability to make good decisions moving into the future. Let's wrap up our time of study this evening. Three things, three timeless truths, and then we'll conclude. Truth number one is understand that God's Word provides the nourishment for you in any stage of development. That if you are a babe in Christ, if you've recently been baptized into Christ, then praise God for that and understand that the Word of God has the milk that you need to grow and to develop into an adult. And if you are an adult Christian, it has the steak and the potatoes that you need in order to grow and to build spiritual muscle. And if you're somewhere in between, it has exactly what you need to grow in your walk with Christ. That in His Word there are truths that sustain us, and in His Word are truths that increase us. There are those very necessary first principles, those essential, life-giving truths that we all have to know in the beginning. But we can't be content to keep ordering pablum off the menu. Look at what he writes in chapter 6, verse 1. He says, "Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment." He says, you've got to leave that behind and press on to maturity. Second, what we learn from this is that spiritual growth is a serious obligation. This is not optional equipment. The writer of Hebrews is not suggesting to us, you know what, it would be a good idea if you grow in your walk with Christ. What he's saying is it's mandatory. It is a serious obligation of the disciple. Now, I understand that youth has its charms, that everybody, when you're young, you want to be older. When you're older, you want to be younger. I understand how that works. I play on there's a group of fellows. We have a softball team. I'm the oldest guy on the team. And I tell you what, it is rather annoying to watch all of these young guys go out there and hit it to the fence, and I have trouble getting it out of the infield. I hate watching those young guys hit it to the fence and run around the entire diamond. They call it a home run. I think if it goes over the fence, it's a home run. They call it a home run, and they get in there, and they're hardly out of breath. And I run to first base, and I'm wheezing. But understand that if I stayed young, that's not only unnatural, it's unhealthy. We all grow, or at least we're supposed to. And to stay in a state of youth, whether we're talking physically or spiritually, simply is not a good thing. And when we do that spiritually, what we are betraying by our permanent milk diet is a stagnant spiritual life. And by the way, it's more than just unnatural, isn't it? That is sinful. I find it intriguing that the writer here, in spite of their immaturity, in spite of the difficulty of the topic, he will discuss Melchizedek. He'll do it over in chapter 7. It's almost as though the writer is saying, look, I'm going to acknowledge your lack of understanding, but in spite of it, I am going to push you to grow. I'm going to try and push you to a higher level of spiritual understanding. Every Christian, no matter how busy we might think that we are, has to make the opportunity to get into the Word of God, or we will not grow. Period. If you're not in the Word, you are not going to grow. There's no other way. Now, God uses other elements to help us mature, But if we're not in the Word of God, we don't have the things that are essential for those other elements to work together. This book and the truths that are contained here are essential to our life in Christ. And as Christians, we can't just have a take it or leave it attitude toward it. We can't just leave it lay on the coffee table or in the back seat of the car until we come back on a Wednesday night for a Bible study. It has to be a part of who we are. It's sad that in this world there are Christians who don't have Bibles. What's sadder are Christians in America who have numerous Bibles in a variety of versions who never read them. Third, and finally, discernment comes only by the continual appropriation and application of God's Word. We talked about that a little bit this morning. God's Word is a mirror. When we read it, we need to be asking ourselves the question, what is the saying about me? What changes need to be made in my life? What areas do I need to grow in? What things need to be removed from my life, and what things need to be embraced in my life? And when our spiritual faculties are properly trained and disciplined, they equip us, the writer says, not just to make intelligent decisions, but to make godly decisions. Again, these folks, they didn't set out to be immature. That wasn't their objective, their goal. And yet that is exactly what happened to them. And it's what can happen to us. That no matter how well-intentioned they were in the beginning, no matter how well they may have started, that somewhere along the line, they just sort of casually drifted into embracing a rather low standard of Christian living and growth. And that's easy to do, isn't it? You remember when you were baptized? I do. You remember the zeal that you had, the enthusiasm that you possessed? You couldn't get enough. And then over a period of weeks and months, that starts to wane. And now you find yourself hardly picking up the book. Oh yeah, you come, you assemble on a Sunday. And you may be even one of those fanatics like you are here tonight. You come on a Sunday night and you actually come on a Wednesday night. But it takes more than that, doesn't it? The word trained, by the way, there in verse 14, we get our word gymnasium from that. It emphasizes the point that it's not going to happen without some kind of effort on our part. This evening as we close, I'm not looking to embarrass you. But I do want to challenge you that if the level of your spiritual maturity is not proportional to the length of time that you have been a Christian, then it's time to grow up. It's time to set our sights on becoming more of what God wants for us to be. Remember, we said in the outset, you're either moving forward or you're moving backward. You're either maturing or you're dying. You know better than anyone else which of those two directions you're heading. Tonight, maybe you're not even a child of God. Maybe tonight what you need to be is born again. To become a spiritual babe, an infant in Christ. Maybe that's where you are this evening. And if that's true, then we certainly would encourage you this evening to obey the gospel of Jesus. To not put it off another moment in time, that tonight is the night that I'm going to be born into God's family. And that as an infant in Christ, partake of that milk that helps you to grow and to mature into a spiritual adult. Maybe you're a spiritual adult. And you sort of shifted your spiritual life into neutral. And maybe tonight what you need to do is to have the encouragement and the prayers, or possibly to rededicate yourself and your walk to Christ. Maybe it's just in the privacy of your own heart that you commit yourself to being more of what God wants you to be, to growing in Him. Will next Sunday find you any different in terms of growth than what you are today? If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come right now while together we stand.